Good morning.
Glad to see a nice looking group here. And our title for our lesson today is Walk in Love. Now, I want you to be sure to understand that the love that we read about in the Bible is not the same kind of love that is expressed in sentiments and cards and jib-jab films and everything on Valentine's Day, because the love of Valentine's Day is associated with emotional love. And that's very seldom, if ever, the use of the word love in the Bible. Okay, now, it's not totally devoid of emotion, but the emphasis on love in the Bible is not emotional. In fact, I could ask you, what motivated you to become a Christian? And what motivates how you conduct yourself as Christians? And if you obeyed the gospel for the right reason, and if you are living the gospel life for the right reason in the right way, the answer is love. Love of God, love of His Word. And if you sincerely desired to obey the gospel, it was because of love of God. And it was God's love that enabled you to hear the gospel. And it was God's love that made the gospel story a reality, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that love is that beautiful Greek word agape, and it means a love that is, centered upon a moral preference over emotion. 116 times in the New Testament we find that word agape. 26 times in the King James Version it is rendered charity. Now we think that is strange here in 2021, that what does charity and love have to do with one another? Was it Tina Turner that sang What's Love Got to Do With It? Well, people want to know, what's charity got to do with it? Charity elicits in our minds an action, whereas love typically elicits in our mind an emotion. The Bible writers wanted us to understand that many times charity is not just an emotion, but an action that is prompted by emotion. The Samaritan loved his neighbor. And so the man that was beaten and passed by the priest and the Levite, the Samaritan loved him. Didn't know his name, probably. Never seen him before, maybe didn't see him again, we don't know. But he had that agape love because he tended his wounds and he made provisions to care for the man. That's what we're talking about. That's the kind of love that the Bible talks about. It's a kind of love that is doing what is right for someone else. It is active goodwill. And therefore, since love is the prime factor, we are motivated by love in the way we carry ourselves as children of God. And if we're not, may I suggest that we start immediately. Our scripture reading this morning, which was very brief, Paul reminds the brethren at Ephesus that they are to, as they imitate God, what's the first way, the first thing they are to do as they try to imitate the God of heaven? They are to walk in love. They are to let love be their prime motivating factor. If you would turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 4 and 5 here ever so briefly. We learn that Christ acted on our behalf in love. Love was the prime motivating factor for Jesus Christ our Lord. He endeavored to imitate his Father, and so Christ walked in love. Now pay attention as we read verses 4 and 5. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him, in love having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. Now I read that, and the punctuation that I read it with is probably different than most of you have in your Bibles. But I believe the way I read it is correct. In fact, the English Standard Version I know punctuates it that same way. I believe the prepositional phrase in love belongs to verse 5, having predestined us to adoption of sons by Jesus Christ. The quality and character in man that would be saved was predestined for adoption, that is, to be made God's son. God didn't say in eternity past that Joe Jones is going to go to hell. Joe Jones would have the opportunity to choose whether he wanted to go to heaven or choose whether he wanted to go to hell. How did he make the choice? He made the choice either by becoming a Christian or by living in continual rebellion to God. What was predestined was the quality and the character of people who would go to heaven. We've talked about this before. I've used the example of if you wanted to hire somebody, you have a list of requirements that they are going to meet to be a successful candidate for hire. They have to meet all of them. They can't just meet some of them or most of them. But they have to meet all those qualifications. Okay. That is the predestination that we read about in the Bible. These would be the people who became children of God, as according to John 1 and verse 12. Everybody has the right or the opportunity to become children of God, but we're not all God's children just by virtue of being alive on the earth. There is a sense in which we are children in that we are the product of God's creative work. But to be adopted as children, we have to be obedient to the gospel. That is, we have to put away our sinful self and we have to be obedient and we have to take part in that likeness of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the likeness of which we act out in the process of baptism. It was God's choice and his good pleasure to do this, to make it so the Son could be our mediator. It was not required by God to do it. Rather, he did it out of love, his prime motivating factor. So Christ acted on our behalf in love. Our actions are to be on behalf of love. Secondly, if you look at Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 17, the record says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all things, or with all the saints, what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. You see, Christ, in a sense, needs a dwelling place among us. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Actually, that's through the faith, the gospel system, the death, burial, and resurrection, which enabled the gospel system to be a reality. You see, Christ has no physical earthly abode. Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. That's why Paul tells these Ephesian brethren that Christ, so that he may dwell, that's subjunctive, that he has the potential of dwelling in your hearts through the faith, only if we invite him in. Only if we make room in our lives for him. And for us to make room in our lives for Christ, we might have to get rid of some things. We already know some things we had to get rid of when we became Christians. We had to get rid of our love and practice of sin on a regular, daily, commonplace basis. We no longer are the people that we used to be. Now we've gotten rid of some of that stuff, but then we've got to fill it up with things, or else we'll be like the man that our Lord described who was cleansed of a demon, and the demons went out and they didn't find anything to do, so they came back to the man and they found the place clean and swept and everything, and he invited seven others to come back. See, if we can get rid of things, we can get rid of bad things, but we have to replace them with good things, with pure things. May I suggest to you that you fill your heart, fill that empty place that where you cast out all that sin and wickedness, to study the scriptures and allow it to be filled with the love of Christ, the blessings that Christ would have us, with the knowledge of the word, so that when somebody says something, we can respond to it in an intelligent fashion. How come y'all take communion every Sunday? Well, that's just the way we always do it. That's not sufficient. How come you don't use mechanical instruments of music in your worship? Well, it's against our tradition. No, that's not a sufficient answer. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason for the hope that is in you. 1 Peter 3:15. If God has that sanctified place in our hearts, we will be studying God's word. We may not know it yet. There may be things we have to learn, but that sanctified place of God in our hearts, that means we will be filling the void. We'll be in the process of filling that void, of becoming acquainted with the scriptures, of becoming walking Bibles like our brethren used to be known to be. Churches of Christ had a reputation at one time. You could not fool a member of the church with false doctrine. And now we're seeing all kinds of false doctrine. One of our former brothers, who has a female associate minister, is now arguing that mechanical instruments of music and worship is not sinful. Some of you know Patrick Meade. His father was a great gospel preacher. Patrick fell mighty far from the tree. He's making arguments on YouTube. Who told you that playing musical instruments in church was sinful? And he's using all the arguments that the denominations have been using for years, arguments that have been soundly defeated by our good brethren time and time and time again. And I make no apology for naming him. Watch out for him and his ilk. He's just as dangerous as Max Lucado and any number of our formerly faithful brethren. You might say, well, that's the wrong thing to do in a sermon about love. I don't not love those men, but I love you folks, and I don't want you to be fooled. I don't want you to be duped into believing something that's not true. Christ's home is in the hearts and the minds of these Ephesian brethren on account of the faith and the doctrine surrounding Jesus Christ. And I submit to you, brethren, today here that we must allow Christ to take up residence within us, to allow him to be rooted and grounded in us. And the way you and I do that is to be rooted and grounded in his loving word. that same love that centers upon moral preference. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 2, we see the next time this phrase is used. With all long-suffering and gentleness, with long-suffering, or with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. That's the third way that you and I walk in love. Let's look at some definitions. Lowliness. It means low thinking. It means humility. It's the quality of esteeming ourselves as small, but at the same time recognizing the power and the might and the ability of Jehovah God. I know that man didn't create himself. Nothing can create himself. God is that uncaused first cause, and he's the one that caused our existence. And therefore, who am I to think that I could rebel against God? Who am I to think that I need to help God, that God needs my assistance? God doesn't need my assistance, but he commands me to assist him. He doesn't need your assistance, but he commands you to assist him by spreading the word, by assembling for worship, by doing what is right. Gentleness, we think of the word meekness. It's very similar to the word in Matthew 5:5, that the meek shall inherit the earth. And long-suffering, it's patience and forbearance. This attribute is needed if we will be tolerant with the weaknesses of our brethren, if we'll be tolerant of the scruples of our brethren. Forbearing one another in love. We have to manifest these attributes in our consistent walk as children who have been called by the Lord. That's the thing. Our walk has to be consistent. It has to match the things that we say. Sometimes it's rather easy to do, other times not so much. Sometimes it's hard for, and I've said this before, sometimes it's easier to be a preacher, so-called, than it is to be a Christian. It's not always easy to practice what is preached. But I'll help you if you'll help me. And we can all go to heaven. That's the prime motivating factor, is the love of the hope that we have of heaven. We have to put away pride and concern for personal gain. We need to treat people with courtesy and with patience, with love. Chapter 4, verses 14, or 4, verses 15 and 16, we see this phrase again. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. Speaking the truth in love. Speaking reality into a person's life. That's what truth is. It's reality. It's not this newfangled, silly notion of truth that, well, I have my truth and you have your truth and this person has another truth. No. This person may have their perception. This person may have a different perception. Truth is always truth. This faux truth that we hear about in the media is ridiculous. It ain't, Festus said, it doesn't even make a thimble full of sense. Truth is truth, it's reality. We need to speak the truth into a person's life, making a record of what God deems is reality. We need to do reality. The reality of God's Word. We need to maintain the truth, the reality of God's Word. Christians are to speak God's truth from an attitude of love for God and for the hearer. You tell your children, don't stick your finger in a light socket. Don't touch a hot stove. And maybe you tell it with some urgency, but you're telling it to them because you love them. My parents didn't tell me not to stick my finger in a light socket. Now, don't want you to think they didn't love me. They bought those little plastic things that you stuck in the sockets that weren't being used, okay? Once I was able to understand what those things were, when I started asking questions, what's that white thing, Daddy? Then he'd tell me, I put that in there so you wouldn't get hurt because I loved you. Okay. My parents had a sense of humor, but it didn't go that far. Except for the time Dad had me turn off the lawnmower by grabbing that little black wire on the spark plug. That got my attention. Here's the thing, when you speak the truth in love, you need to be ready for this. Hearers don't always perceive the truth as loving. It doesn't always work out as nice as it does in the Hallmark movies. Truth sometimes stings. It wounds. But it's not fatal. Unless a person rejects it. The aim is that God's people will mature in the faith, that they will be joined together just as God designed and joined together the human body with muscles and ligaments and joints. But unless we have the truth of God's word, such unity, such joining together is impossible. In verse 16, he talks about being edified in love. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Edifying means what, church? To build up, to raise. We don't lift up people just to pad their fragile egos, but we lift them up to show that we love them and that God loves them. To be unified with not only with one another, but with God most importantly. You and I might agree on something, but it can be contrary to what God says. A so-called female pastor in the United Church of Christ says that abortion is a wonderful thing and that women ought to have that right. And there's a lot of people that agree with her. They're unified on that, but they're not united with God on that. The United Church of Christ denomination also says that, you know, it's all right to have men marry men and women to marry women. And they're unified on that. But they are in stark contrast with the God of heaven. In chapter 5 and verse 2, we see it again. Walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. That harkens back to the Old Testament when the literal sacrifices, the smoke would rise up and God would, in a sense, smell it because he knew that was an offering to him. So the summons here is for us to walk in love. Now, that's a present active imperative. It's a command, and it means that we are to be walking in love. That is to be our continual modus operandi, our prime motivating factor. We are to imitate Christ's walk in love. How is Christ walking in love? He had a sacrificial nature to his life. It's not about what I want first. It's about putting the other person first, whether it's our wife or our husband or our children. It's about putting the other guy first. The expression of Christ's love was always shown, or was shown when he gave himself for us. You know, Paul wrote in Romans 8:32, of Christ, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? God gave up his only begotten son so that you and I could go to heaven. Comparatively, he asks very little of us. But yet, like God can do with little things, God can take the little things that you and I do and he can make them abundantly great. And he can do that with our love. He can take the little bit of love that you and I can muster and he can expand it and multiply it. A little bit of love shown to a person at the right time. Next thing you know, you'll have a new Christian brother or sister. A little bit of love shown at the right time, you'll have a wayward brother or sister who'd been gone for years, and they'll come back to the fold. Concerning brotherly love, Paul says, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. So that's the summons, walk in love. The standard is Christ. Walk in love as Christ also has loved us. Christ gave himself as an offering and a sacrifice to God, a sweet-smelling aroma. We're to do the same thing. You know, when Christ did it, that fulfilled the Old Testament demand. When we do it, it fulfills the New Testament command. We're to give ourselves a living sacrifice, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. His shed blood brought satisfaction and forgiveness of sins. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 14. For by one offering he has perfected forever, or made complete forever, those who are being sanctified, that is, those who are trying to live as Christ would have us live. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us after he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith Jehovah. I will put my laws into their heart and in their minds I will write them. As opposed to the commands written on stone. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. See, they didn't have that under the Old Testament. Their sins were remembered every year when the high priest went into the temple and made that sacrifice on the Day of Atonement. But now we have our sins done away with. It's erased off the plaque. It's gone. No more. Now, where there is remission of sins, there is no longer an offering for sin. Christ did it once, and that's all that was sufficient. Similar thoughts are found in 1 John 2:2 and in 4:10. It's very simple how this works out. Christ gave himself for us. We are to give ourselves to him. It's very simple. Our lives are to be under the controlling influence of love, the same love that was seen in our Savior's sacrificial love for us. That's such a beautiful picture. There was a movie called The Greatest Story Ever Told. It was about the passion of Christ, but I submit to you it's the greatest love story ever told. It eclipses Romeo and Juliet and Dr. Zhivago and whatever else you can think of. The Savior was the sweet-smelling aroma. That sacrifice to God was fully pleasing and fully acceptable and fully effective. The prime motivating factor for each of us, for each activity that you and I do, is love. Love for something and love for someone besides ourselves. Are you walking in love of God and your fellow man? Or do you feel that void, that something is missing? Maybe you've got a lot of love in your heart, but you don't know where to direct it. May I submit to you this morning that you should direct it Godward, Christward, churchward. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, why don't you take the next step and express a desire to repent of your sins, to stop sinning? And if you're willing to do that, will you confess the name of the Lord Jesus before this audience this morning? And if you do that, there's only one thing lacking. Be baptized for the remission of your sins, and you will be a child of God. You will be walking then in the love of Christ and the love of this good congregation. If you've done that but you've not been faithful, come back to your first love, Jesus Christ our Lord. The baptistry is at a very comfortable temperature, I can assure you, thanks to Brother Warren. And we will take your confession, and we will assist you in becoming a child of God. Would you do that now? Take a seat on the front row as we stand and sing.